Hey there, friends. Welcome to the Taking Your Next Step podcast from Collegians for Christ. Through each episode, we will journey together focusing on knowing what you believe and why you believe it. If you are eager, like I am, to strengthen your faith, then take your next step now by joining us in today's episode. Over the last few months, we've taken one time per month, and I've shared with you a message that I've recently preached, and want to continue doing that as we navigate into the new year. I pray it'll be a great encouragement to you, and we'll focus right in on what our main emphasis is, that of taking your next step and being a true follower of Jesus Christ. Listen in now.
If you want to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 23, that's where we'll begin at tonight. And this morning, we talked about the fact that forgiveness will cost you something. And I want to continue on that theme and try to lay out really what I would say is God's practical plan to show forgiveness, or how do we actually implement that into our lives. There was no way for me to force it or cram it into the message this morning. The big takeaway, I think, is understanding, and I never thought about forgiveness that way, that it must cost me something when I'm forgiving, or if I'm asking forgiveness, I'm asking that person to take the cost. And that's helped me tremendously to understand what forgiveness is, helped me to understand how to extend that forgiveness, especially in those frustrating situations that sometimes we find ourselves in, of dealing with people and people dealing with us. We talked this morning a little bit about different maybe misconceptions, if you will, to forgiveness. Maybe you've always heard forgive and forget. We understand you cannot forget. It's virtually impossible, you know, things that are done to you. So there's no way that can be biblical forgiveness. And if you ever bring it up after the fact, you've not forgiven. You forgive only if they say sorry. We understand that is not biblical forgiveness because we cannot force one to say sorry. We can't make them apologize. We can't do that. We're responsible for our actions, not people's reactions. So that can't be true biblical forgiveness. Maybe you've heard, I've already forgiven you for this, and you keep doing it. So I'm not going to extend forgiveness. It's enough. Like, I've given you grace, I've given you forgiveness, and somewhere we have to draw the line so the behavior is not repeated. We understand that's not how Jesus forgave us. So that's also not biblical forgiveness. So exactly what is forgiveness as we relate it into the situations that we would find ourselves in dealing with people? How are we to extend it, especially to those people that maybe do not say sorry, they show no remorse, there's no actions for them to show remorse or to seek forgiveness, they continue in the same behavior over and over, maybe the actions you didn't ask for, but they are severe actions or consequences that came in your life because of someone else's decisions and actions. How do we handle that? How do we extend that forgiveness? So that's what I want to try to dive into a little bit deeper tonight. And this morning we took a passage, we kind of broke it down and walked through it. Tonight I want to kind of take different bits and pieces of what Scripture says about forgiveness and try to bring it all together. So we'll kind of bounce around a little bit. They'll have the verses on the screen, so you'll kind of be able to take notes of where they're at if you can't follow along as far as flipping in your Bible. But forgiving's not easy. I said this morning I struggled to forgive. I came from a background where it was you don't forgive. It was no grace. And I've learned through my walk in Christianity that I have to forgive, and I'm trying to learn how to forgive. And honestly, over the last really 10 years, there's been circumstances that have entered my life that have forced me to really try to understand what forgiveness is. How do I extend that forgiveness? You know, we have little things throughout the day, maybe with relationships, coworkers. Hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Or, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to put that there. Hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say it that way. But then there's certain situations that are pretty deep and severe, and it's like, how do I handle this? And God has been working in my own life to try to figure out how to work through that. I think the only way we can forgive like Jesus is through, number one, we have to experience the gospel. Like, you have to experience the gospel. An unbeliever is not going to understand forgiveness the same way a believer is. So when we're dealing with unbelievers, we're going to have to understand their perspective and their understanding of forgiveness is going to be different than ours. When you experience the gospel, when you experience the full forgiveness of God, that is the foundation. That is what we build our idea and our understanding of forgiveness on. And so as you and I experience the gospel, you and I can understand what forgiveness is. And then as we go through life, we have to meditate, constantly return to, go back and remember that forgiveness. We have to meditate on the love and the forgiveness that God has extended to us as we come into situations and encounter different people. So how do we practice biblical forgiveness? What is God's plan to do so? Let me give you five points here tonight as we'll just walk down through them. Number one is this: pray for them. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, the Bible says this, and this is Jesus being crucified. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Think about the situation here. Here is Jesus, unjustly arrested, unjustly crucified, hanging on the cross before his murderers. I mean, nobody could inflict more harm, more vicious actions upon someone than the men that were standing below Jesus. And what was Jesus' response? Jesus begins to pray for them. Instead of screaming at them, he pleads with God for them. He prays and pleads for the forgiveness of his murderers. He reveals to us there's no extent to what needs to be forgiven. We would like to put maybe limitations, say, well, certain actions I can forgive, but not these actions. Jesus is saying the worst actions that you can do upon man still must be forgiven. Jesus prayed for his offenders. You and I can pray for those that maybe have offended us. Pray that God would forgive them. That's what Jesus is doing. And honestly, pray to reveal in your own heart if there's something that you've done, if you have some part in it, because we're all not always innocent, though we feel we are. Pray that God would help you to forgive them. Pray for God to work in their heart. It's interesting as you go to what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that Jesus gives, we see he adds in there something about forgiveness. The disciples are like, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Then he says this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then he goes on to say, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But here's that passage we looked at this morning and just mentioned again. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God repeats that over and over. Why? He emphasizes it for a reason. He's serious about it. In the model prayer, Jesus says, this is how you're to pray. But then he says, forgive people. In the midst of prayer, teaching people how to pray, he says it's imperative that you forgive people. And you forgive them as you want to be forgiven. You see, prayer accomplishes something that we're not able to do. Prayer is asking God to do what we ourselves cannot do. But prayer softens our heart. Prayer seeks the will of God. You know, sometimes when something happens, there's raw emotions. There's anger. There's frustration. There's aggravation. And sometimes we want to pop off. We want to say the first thing that comes to our mind, and maybe that's the first thing we shouldn't say. But that's kind of our natural response when we're in a situation and somebody offends us. But sometimes if we'll pause and we'll pray, we'll be able to release some of that frustration. We'll be able to line it up with the will of God. God will begin to soften our heart towards them. And prayer does what? It seeks the best for that person. It's interesting. Jesus would tell us in the book of Matthew, to pray for your enemies. There's something about prayer. Sometimes we say, well, oh, that's cliche. Yes, I know I should pray for them. But sometimes in the midst of those moments, in the midst of that frustration, in the midst of what they did to us, we never pray. We miss it. We bypass it. And we go into how can I, what can I do, or what should I respond with, or I'm just hurt. I'm hurt. I'm frustrated. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they did that again. And we never stop and pause and begin to pray because God can begin to work in their heart and in your heart. You know, as I was coming along, as I walked through this, I'll share a few personal testimonies of how God has worked in my heart with forgiveness. And I can remember early on in my Christian journey, I worked at a building supply company. And when I started there, I was not a saved young man. And when I left there, I was a saved young man called to preach and going to finish my education. So they saw a drastic transformation, if you will, while I worked there. But as I was promoted through there, became a branch manager, and we had one of our clients. He was one of our top buyers, if you will, of product. And I had to deal with him, and I say deal with him because he was a handful. And his responses to me, the way he treated me, it was not your normal business. To give you an idea of kind of where he was always kind of involved in a little bit of drugs and stuff. And he ended up mouthing off, because he loved to mouth off, and he mouthed off to a contractor on a job site. The contractor went to his tool bag, pulled out a weapon, and shot him in his legs and shattered both of his shins. And so he still worked and went on, and he ended up in jail, you know, a few years after that because of a response on the side of the road. He was just hot-headed. And so I have to deal with this. He's our biggest client, so I have to put up with his mess. And, you know, day after day, week after week, month after month, and, you know, he's our biggest client, so you just got to deal with it. I can't tell how many times I'd talk to him, try to handle a situation. He'd cuss me out. You know, I'd just let it roll, and then the phone would ring in the boss's office, and he'd try to get me fired numerous times. And so what that did over the course of time is I began to hate him. Now, you understand hate and Christianity don't go together. But I began to detest him. I began to have a hard time working with him, talking to him. And I knew it came to a bubble when he called and he went off on me, and I let him have it. And I reared back, and it felt so good, and I slammed that phone down. And I knew what was going to happen next. The phone rang back in the boss's office, but I was already going back there and said, look, this is what I did. I shouldn't have done it. I did it. I'm sorry. And we handled it for him. But what I'm saying to you is I didn't like this man. It was bothering me, but I had to deal with it. And so I began to learn, this is early on in my Christianity, to pray for your enemies. And I began to pray for him, that God would fix him, that God would do this, and God would repair, and God would help me, and all these different things. And God began to soften my heart a little bit. But then when I began to pray for his soul and begin to really pour out to God for him, God began to do something in my own heart. He turned that hate into love. And I knew, I thought I had forgiven him for all those times. But how you can tell sometimes you've not forgiven somebody, even though you think you have, is your responses to them, how you react. Maybe you've got a friend or you've got a spouse and you think you've forgiven them, but maybe you're short with them. Maybe you're cold towards them. Maybe you're popping off at them. That's a key indicator something's going on the inside. And for me, that day was the key indicator. You got it all wrong, and you need to fix it quick because it's messing up your testimony. It's messing up your heart. But prayer was the key factor that fixed it for me at that time because it changed my heart. How can you pray for someone that you hate? You can't. And so pray for them. Begin there. But not just pray that God will fix them. Pray for them. Intercede on their behalf. Plead with God. That's what Jesus is doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is pleading with God. Please, Father, please forgive them. Please work in their heart. They don't understand what they're doing. Please, Lord, forgive her because she doesn't understand how she's responding. She doesn't understand what she's doing. Maybe she's an unbeliever, he's an unbeliever. Please, Lord, work in their heart. Please save them because that would be a big, huge part of the fix there if they experienced the gospel. And so, number one, pray for them. But number two, forgive them. We're commanded to forgive them. Colossians 3:13 says this, forbearing one another, being super patient with each other, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He goes on in Ephesians 4:32, Paul, very similar, says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Both times the qualifier there is forgive as what? As Christ forgave you. But he says, look, be tenderhearted. Forgive one another. Why is he saying that? Because we're messed up people and we get on each other's nerves and we're going to do stuff. And if you think they always need forgiveness, look in the mirror because you're going to need it. And he's saying, look, deal patiently with each other. Be forbearing. Be tenderhearted. Be understanding. But Kyle, you don't know what they did? How can I forgive them for that? Forgiveness sometimes hurts. That's why we talked about the cost this morning. Forgiveness is not based on their response. You and I are required to forgive no matter what their response is. They may not say sorry. They may not say anything. They may say forget you and say a lot of other things we can't say here tonight. That may be their response to you. What do you do with that? We're still supposed to forgive them. We're not responsible for people's reactions, but we're responsible for our actions. And so there's two dimensions to forgiveness. The first one is this, it's inward. The second is outward. First is inward. Forgiveness is first an internal act. Jesus says that we are to forgive from the heart. That happens on the inside, and that's where forgiveness occurs first. It is an internal act. Forgiveness is not a feeling, all right? It's a choice that we make. Forgiveness is an act of obedience to God. If you're waiting around to forgive when you feel like forgiving, you're probably never going to forgive because you're not going to feel like it. The cost is too high. It's not natural to forgive. And so if you're waiting for that little feeling, you're waiting for things to get right so you can forgive, we're waiting too long. Forgiveness is first an internal act. It is a decision. It is obedience to God. Forgiveness is typically granted before it is felt. Just because you've forgiven does not mean all your hurt and your anger and your feelings immediately go away. We're real emotional beings. And sometimes the hurt is deep. We can forgive, but we still have to deal with the emotions. We still have to deal with how we feel, but we're responsible to deal with those actions, to deal with those emotions, to deal with those responses. They're not. We're responsible for ourselves. We have to forgive. We have to grant that forgiveness. We mentioned this morning that forgiveness is a promise. We're promising that person when we say, I forgive you, not to retaliate or to hold it over their head. We're promising, look, I'm relieving you from the debt, regardless of what you say, regardless of how you respond, regardless if you do it again. I'm not in control of that. Our responsibility is here. We are required to forgive. It's a promise not to retaliate, to hold it over their head. It's a promise not to make them beg. To make them earn their forgiveness. And every time we're tempted to retaliate, every time we're tempted to make them beg or we're tempted to hold it over their head, guess what? We're going to have to forgive again. You see, sometimes we say, well, forgiveness is a one-time act, but sometimes the offense is so deep, the hurt is so deep, you have to forgive. You feel those emotions coming up and you have to forgive. And you feel it coming up again, and you have to forgive. And it comes up, and you have to forgive. That's the reality of forgiveness. And sometimes, one, we don't want to forgive because of the cost, and sometimes we've forgiven, but then, man, we realize it's starting to stack up. It's starting to add up, just like it was with that guy I was working with. The next thing you know, man, you're frustrated, you're aggravated, and boom, your response comes out, your reaction. You're like, where did that come from? Because you've been harboring some anger and bitterness in your heart. Even unknowingly towards that person or towards that situation. So sometimes we must forgive and then forgive, pray and forgive, pray and forgive. That's what God tells us to do because it's so expensive. Forgiveness, the cost of you, it may have to be done many times. I mean, say, look, the cost is too high. You have no idea what they've done, how long it's been, and I don't even begin to try to relate to every offense that's been done. I can't. But you say the cost is just too high to forgive them. It hurts. It's suffering to forgive them. But can I say this to you? The cost is higher for you not to forgive. It will actually cost you more not to forgive. Think about it this way. Not to forgive puts you and I in the place of God. It makes us judge. We place ourselves in the role of God in the situation. We decide when and if the person receives forgiveness. We decide what the person must do to be forgiven. We require justice and don't give mercy. And the Bible tells us, judge not that you be not judged. And people love to throw that verse around. But that's what it's talking about. You don't be in the place of God as a judge, not forgiving people. Not to forgive also gives the offender power over you, power over me. Why do we want to give them power to control us by not forgiving? But that's what it does. We mentioned, hey, you may not go somewhere and do something because they may like it. You know, a child with a parent, I'm not going to do that because daddy will like it. Or I'm going to do that because I know he won't like it. And so there's certain things that we do, we're allowing that unforgiveness to control us, to make us act and do certain things. And not to forgive puts you in a prison, a self-inflicted prison that will destroy your life because you'll get bitter, angry, and not trust other people. We talked about this morning briefly. You'll start to put walls up. And sometimes, you know, you can forgive, and I guess this is another element of forgiveness. You can forgive the person, but because there's hurt there, you'll put a wall up. You'll say, and me and Amanda were talking about this afternoon, one of the parts I think maybe that hinders us from forgiveness. Look, I'm not going to be stupid. You did it once, but I'm not going to be an idiot and let you do it again. And so we put up a wall of protection. And there may be some right there. There may be some boundaries, not a wall that we need to establish. But when we put those walls up because someone does this and someone does that and someone does that, we begin to push ourselves away. And as we were navigating through some situations a few years back, and I'll be very discreet, it has nothing to do with here, it's before we came here. But we had some severe situation come in, a lot of hurt, some stuff happened that I had no control over. It began to affect my family. There were personal attacks on my family, my kids, my wife. It began to affect ministry. It began to affect friendships. It began to affect with people that I had a lot of trust and confidence in. It's like, what is going on? And we were trying to navigate through that and trying to forgive and trying to seek counsel. And it ended up, you know, we had to get out of the situation. It's not what we originally planned, but we had to remove ourselves out of the situation. There was a lot of hurt. And to even go back to that place or near that place brought up a lot of raw emotions. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know how else to be, but just transparent. It was hard to forgive. And it wasn't like, okay, they did that. I'm forgiving. I'm gone. I'm good. I'm like Jesus. No, it was painful. It was hard. But what I began to realize I was doing, and that was even as I came here, I began to put all these walls up. Because I said, look, you did that, it ain't happening again. You did that, that definitely ain't happening again. That, no, you're not doing that again. And so I began to put walls up, and I had no idea. But I had these walls of protection that seemed good, and I was getting further and further away from people. I was actually pushing people away. I was hiding myself back from the hurt. And this was at a point when I had even forgiven. I know in my heart I had walked through, I had prayed, I had forgiven them. I had walked through, I had prayed, I had forgiven, I had forgiven. I felt solid, but because of the hurt, they still had control over my life. They were still inflicting consequences to that time until I said, enough is enough. It was brought to my attention. I realized it, and I said, I'm not going to give them the pleasure. One, I'm not going to allow that to happen. But that was just kind of a natural sidebar, if you will, to forgiveness. And so be careful. I understand when you're hurt, you don't want to get hurt again. And there's wisdom that can be put in there as we try to reconcile. We'll talk about that in a moment. But be careful as you put up the walls because you can begin to lose friends. You can begin to lose people. You can begin to lose your position, the opportunity that God will give you. And can I say unforgiveness runs deep in so many areas of our life. Sometimes we need to forgive God because we're mad with Him because of what He's done, what He's allowed in our life. Sometimes we need to forgive ourselves. Because we're so hard on ourselves. And we need to extend forgiveness to ourselves. Sometimes, of course, it's to others. But I can't tell you how many times I've met people, even found myself sometimes, you take what they did and you look up and say, God, why did you allow? Or you take the circumstance that maybe nobody has control. God, why did you? And if you're not careful, you begin to get a bitterness and an anger at God Himself. And that's going to get you nowhere. Nowhere. So what do? We have to pray, we have to forgive, and then number three, don't avoid them. Sometimes that's the easy part. I mean, just get away from them, stay away. They messed up, they've done it again, I ain't going to talk to them. The Scripture teaches us don't avoid them. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go run and hide. It's not what it says. It says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. What do we learn here? We're not to avoid the person or the situation. Actually, we are to confront the situation as best we can. He lays out kind of a guidelines for you and I to do this. That means there's a biblical approach to forgiveness. But I also learn is forgiveness occurs within community. And you see, what I was doing was putting walls, removing myself from the very community I needed to heal. Forgiveness occurs within community. He says, look, go to them. One, don't avoid it. Go to them. But then if you're still having problems, find some people that can be neutral parties to help. Listen, help, guide, counsel, and so forth. Because guess what? You're going to need some help as you go through. You're going to need people to speak truth into your life. Because guess what? When you're mad and you're angry because they did it again, you need to talk to who? Somebody who's going to rev you up and tell you all the right things to do? Or someone who's going to speak truth into your life and say, look, pause for a moment. Have you prayed about it? Pause for a moment. I understand how you feel, but this is what Scripture's saying. Pause for a moment. Just breathe. Just cool off. Take a day or two before you respond at all. And then respond when you're ready. You need community, people that can walk with you, people that can bear the burden with you, to understand their hurt is so deep, but they can just be there with you. Say, I can't fix it, but I'm here. I don't fully understand. Or maybe somebody goes, like, I went exactly through that same thing. And this is what helped me. In that community, there can be great healing and great resources. We don't have to walk alone through it. Forgiveness is not pretending you were not hurt. It's not forgetting about it. That's impossible. Walking around like nothing ever happened, but on the inside you are boiling. That's not forgiveness. It's going to come up. It's going to come out, and you're going to slam that phone down and go, what did I just do? Whoops. It's going to happen. So we said the first dimension to forgiveness is inward. The second is outward. Biblical forgiveness, yes, calls us to inner forgiveness, but it also calls us to outward correction. Inner forgiveness first, outward correction next or second. You and I are to speak the truth in love, to try to correct the situation. We communicate to try not to repeat the same situation. Our goal is to fix it, not to avoid it. Now, I understand there can be situations that may be dangerous, they're life-threatening, and we don't need to put ourselves back in a situation like that. That's where the community can come in to help with that. There's a big difference between seeking outward correction and constantly hanging something over someone's head. Forgiving is not bringing it back up all the time. It's not making them feel small. It's not manipulating or trying to control them because of what they did. Somebody may say, well, where does justice come into play? You're saying I just have to forgive no matter what they do. Doesn't that allow them to continue with the bad behavior? Doesn't that just kind of turn a blind eye? No, we're not talking about cheap grace. We're talking about costly grace, which means we forgive no matter what, but we seek correction in the situation because there is a right and a wrong way to do things. And we are to speak that truth in love. Forgiveness is not relieving the person of their responsibility. Or if I'm being forgiven, it's not relieving me of my responsibility. I have a responsibility, and there are consequences to actions. You understand you can be forgiven, but there may be residual consequences that come from your actions. You can think about David and King David in Scripture, right? He committed adultery. He committed murder. He was forgiven. God clearly forgave him. We see that in Psalm 51. But there were consequences. The little baby didn't make it. He has chaos in his home. There were consequences to his actions. You may loan someone $1,000 and they may not be able to pay you back and you forgive them. That doesn't mean you go loan them another $1,000. That means if you're on the receiving side, guess what? You don't have that same benefit to borrow money from them. There's consequences for our actions. And then number four, it's pursue reconciliation and restitution with them. And this is where it can get a little difficult. This is where it can get a little gray. based on how they respond to you. You may be seeking forgiveness and they want nothing to do with it. You may be seeking forgiveness and they're not even acknowledging it. So how do you reconcile? What do you do in that type of situation? You know they did wrong, but they don't think they did anything wrong. You know without a shadow of a doubt what they did was wrong. It caused severe consequences in your life, in your family, but they acknowledge nothing about it. They say, I didn't do anything wrong. What do you do with that? Luke 17, 3 through 5 says this, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Here we see, go to them, say something. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Husbands, don't take that verse as your motto. Babe, that's number 6. I've got one more for the day. But what Jesus is saying, and there's no limit. Like if they repent and they say sorry, you need to forgive. There's no limit. Then Mark chapter 11, verse 25 goes on to say this. And when you stand praying, notice he connects praying and forgiving again. When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Third time that's been mentioned. That if we will forgive, God will forgive. If we don't forgive, God will not forgive. You almost see these two passages not going against each other. But some would say, well, look, if they don't say sorry, then I don't have to forgive them. Jesus said very clearly in Luke 17 that if they say sorry, then I am to forgive them. But in Mark 11, 25, he says, when you stand praying, forgive. Just forgive. Blank check, forgive. If you have aught against any, if there's anything in your heart that someone has done to you, forgive. Why? That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So Jesus tells us to forgive regardless if they say sorry. There's no prerequisite for forgiveness. Real forgiveness, though, always strives for complete restoration of the offender and restoration of the relationship. That is the goal. Think about the goal of the gospel. What is the goal of the gospel? Forgive the offender, you and I, and restore the relationship back to its intended purpose. In the garden, the relationship was what? Destroyed. It was broken. The whole purpose of you and I being forgiven is to do what? To restore us back into a proper relationship with God. And sometimes that's hard, and that's another part of forgiveness I don't like, because you did it, you've done it again. I'm making my distance, I'm building the walls, and God, you want me to do what? You want me to restore this relationship? That's what I'm to work to. Now, there may need to be, and some people love these words, some people hate these words, boundaries. Some people say, you're going to put boundaries on me? But based on situations, there may need to be some boundaries that are placed, understood. Because you understand, you and I, when we say, I forgive you, or let's say I say to Amanda, please forgive me, I didn't mean to do that, or I did it and I'm sorry, and she says, I forgive you, I cannot demand her to release me of any consequences. Meaning, let's say I lied, and she says, I forgive you, I cannot demand her to trust me at that moment. There has to be steps. There has to be working boundaries, if you will, parameters, steps that I have to take to work forward. And in some situations, yes, we're working towards. The ultimate goal is for restoration. That's what Jesus wants. He wants all of us in here to be united together. He wants all of us in here to put down what he would say are the offenses, the trespasses. Put them down and forgive. Forgive one another. Be tender-hearted. Be like-minded, be kind, be loving. That's what he wants us to do, and he wants us to strive to come back together. But unfortunately, with this being the goal, it cannot always be achieved. But you're responsible for what? You're responsible for you. You're responsible for trying. You can't make them, you can't force them, and sometimes you have to let God deal with that. But you have to know in your heart that you've done everything you can through forgiveness, through praying for them, through going to them, through talking to them, and you're trying to restore it. And in your mind and in your heart, the ultimate goal is this relationship, this friendship could be restored. Now, it may look different because of whatever it may be, but I want it restored. That is the ultimate goal that we're working for. And then lastly, as we're doing that, do everything in love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity. Charity being love. Among yourselves. Love that word, fervent. I mean, it's an energetic love. It's not a love that just sits on the pew. It's a love that gets up and helps. It's a love that gets up and does. It's a love that gets up and forgives. Why? For love. For charity shall do what? Shall cover the multitude of sins. So when that person does it again, when that person did it again, love does what? It covers the multitude of sin. The difference, we said, between the world and Christianity is anger and justice versus love and forgiveness. The bottom line is how you and I act or respond will determine how others respond back to us. Love produces healing, while anger produces division. Love disarms, but anger builds antagonists. It riles people up. It builds up anger. Love wins people over, calms the situation down, while anger makes you and I act just like them. When you and I get angry, when I slam that phone down, I acted just like him. I was no different in that moment. I did everything exactly the way he did. I was angry. I was frustrated. I sinned with my mouth. I did everything wrong. All because that anger came out. If I had dealt with that in love like I had been trying to do, by just ignoring or saying goodbye, whatever. But I didn't. And that riled him up. And it took about 2 or 3 months for that to kind of simmer down, as Andy Griffith would say. Love. Do everything in love. God has forgiven us. And he's working on us every day to be what? A better person. I hope you look at your journey in your Christian life as you're becoming more like him. I'm not there yet. When I look back 20 years ago to where I was, to where I'm now, there's a lot of progress, but he's not done. I still have a long way to go. And I hope you look at your Christian journey as God is continually to form you into the image of Christ, to conform you into that, to break off the hard parts, to break off the pieces that don't belong, and to put on the pieces that do. And that's hard at times. That's trying. But that's the process we go through. And as we deal with people, and we deal with situations, and we deal with the offenses and the heartaches and the things that need to be forgiven, sometimes that is what grows us the most. It's those trials that we walk through. So unless you're perfect in here tonight, you're going to need forgiveness, and you're going to need it often. And because everybody else around you is not perfect in here tonight, they're going to need forgiveness too, and they're going to need it often.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. If this podcast has been helpful to you, please share it with a friend or subscribe to stay up to date on the latest episodes. You can connect with Collegians for Christ online for more information and resources at cfccampusministry.com.